This should not have been a hard week to pick hymns to go along with the message. If anything, it would have been which of these songs that talk about rock and refuge and hiding in Christ do we go with? But we're grateful for your singing this morning. Well, I'm going to reminisce a little bit here at the beginning to let you know that with all the restrictions, regulations, safety measures that are imposed upon us today, it might surprise you to know that some of us survived the toys that we played with in yesteryear. There were things that could be dangerous. Imagine kids throwing darts. You called them jarts. That made it safer. But you threw those back and forth in your yard. You could buy chemistry sets. I'm told that some of these things actually had radioactive material in them. You could have little easy bake ovens or things that actually heated to 350 degrees that you gave to your 7-year-old and said, have a good time. Those of us who survived them are both amused by and we understand the need for safety, better regulation of some of these things. Your car, your home, the paint that you put in your home, all these things are safer than what we had. And we're thankful for that. Now your car is a cage with crumple zones, and it's a lot safer than the rigid thing that you just hoped you had the heavier car when you ran into somebody else. These last two chapters, our last four chapters, especially these two chapters here, tell us about what people were to do when they were in peril, when there was something jeopardized in their life, when they had gone through something that really could let an avenger of blood come and take their life. This is not the first time in the scriptures where we have the connection between these cities of refuge and the Levites that are combined. Numbers 35 and a couple other places tie those together. And we're reminded when we read these chapters that the same sovereign God who could destroy his enemies could protect the innocent. And the Lord does that. I spoke with an insurance adjuster recently as he looked at where the tree fell on our car. And he was at great length describing to me that the most dangerous thing about driving today is not equipment or even about speed, but phones. How people are so either distracted or feeling invincible. It was possible, I was kind of surprised in reading back through some of these passages, that the whole nation of Israel could almost in unison say, but we didn't know. The law had been given, and yet still there would be times where they said, but we didn't know that they were violating God's law. And when it says in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, when they realized their guilt, they were to bring a sacrifice, a bull, and bring it before the tent of meeting. I'm going to speak for all of us. Forgive me if I'm including you and you don't belong. At least most of us are harder on others than we are on ourselves. If we get caught doing something, we might say, but I didn't know. I have to have a special dispensation of grace because I didn't know. And when somebody else does it, we come to the conclusion, how could they not know? I'll bet they knew. Joshua, the leader, was leading people to obey what God had given through Moses a good time before. Numbers 35, other places talk about these cities of refuge and what the rules and what the parameters were to be. We're studying it today, these chapters, because they're next in Joshua and we're finishing out the book, because they're in God's word, but because there is great promise here. There's a great review. There's a great picture of the refuge that we have in Christ. Before we look at our text, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we need you, not just what you give, but we need you. We were made to know you, to enjoy you, to declare you. Being from Adam's line, we're programmed by sin to seek our own comfort, our protection, our honor. But being born of the Spirit, we proclaim that you alone are worthy of glory, praise, honor. In Christ alone is the salvation we need and the purpose that we seek. Lord, we pray for Grace Wright during her mentorship, during her time in Japan. Thank you for her being of a missionary family and her interest, her willingness to serve these weeks in Japan. Show her great and mighty things concerning you. We continue to pray for Fred and Tabea Foster. We thank you for their longevity in ministry, their service, their humility, and we ask that you continue to help him to pour the word of God in the next generation of church leaders there in Germany. We thank you for Nick and Brenna for the presentation this morning, for their talents, for their service, for their testimony, and ask that you would meet all their needs. Help us today to behold wondrous things from your law and to be in awe of the salvation that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at the bulletin outline that is provided, first thing that we see this morning is that there are many perils that threaten. Now I'm going to kind of ease into our text. Would you agree with me that a person who says, I'm not afraid of anything, needs help? The Lord put a very healthy fear of electricity in me years ago when I was wiring a ceiling light, and the next thing I knew, I was on my back on the floor. I felt kind of like a cartoon character that I should cough out smoke or something at that point. I'm in awe of people who handle those things, but somebody who says, I'm not afraid of anything, then you really need to come by for some counsel real quick. Notice the perils that threaten. Number one, things seen and things unseen. I'm going to go through some of these pretty quickly, but not everything that can hurt you is easily visible and seen. Most of the things that threaten our health are at a bacterial level, at a microscopic level. And there are things like deadly gases that can't be seen, can't be detected, may not even have an odor, but can be the death of you. Say, Pastor, this is starting out very encouraging message. Jesus and his apostles warned of demonic forces that for you to be able to say, I don't see demons, so they're not there, is foolish. Trust me, we don't want to see them, but we know the one who conquers them. And there are several things about us that we keep secret, a lust, a greed, that are as dangerous as the activity of acting on those things. So things seen and unseen. Secondly, things temporal and eternal. Most of us are kind of hardwired to think of the current threat against us. The thing that we need to avoid. Companies know how to market themselves for you to be interested in their product. For those who are prone to worry, they've got an endless line of things that you should be worried about. Just this week, I heard on the radio following ads for the dangers of ladders. Check, been there. Identity theft, check. Exposure to sun, yes. What's in your water? What's in your food? And the most recent one that seems to be taking off, how easily somebody can steal the title of your home. But you know, the thought of a coming eternity, of a judgment, of a holy judge, doesn't even enter people's thoughts. They're so consumed with what concerns my body and my finances right now that they never give it, they go into eternity without a thought of eternity. Thirdly, we'll spend a lot more time here on this one. Things intentional and accidental. God designed, God designated 6 cities to become part of Levitical cities. They would serve as cities of refuge. There were certain rules attached to these things, so that a person who had caused an unintentional death, Numbers 35 kind of describes, you know, you're working with an axe, all of a sudden you think, boy, that's a lot lighter than I remember. And you find out that the axe head had come off and struck somebody behind you and they died. Maybe there's witnesses, maybe they're not. What do? You wait for the family to show up, the police to show up to say, all right, now really what happened is, yeah, but you had a grudge against them a couple years ago. No, what you did is you maybe laid down the axe or took the axe with you, the handle. You ran to one of these cities of refuge, and you thank God, even though you were exhausted by the time you got there. When you crossed that threshold, by the way, at Shechem, there's a archaeological tell Balata, where they found some broad benches just inside the city that they believe were probably used as these as court session. That as you came in, they had you, wait, where are you from? Wait a minute, let me get all the city fathers, let me get the Levites together. If the high priest is available, let's have him come. Sit down there. Now tell us. Well, that makes sense. And you brought the axe handle. Good thing you did that. And were there any witnesses? All right, we're going to look into this. We're going to give you refuge. This sounds like a manslaughter issue, an unintentional death, as opposed to a homicidal, you premeditated this. So distinctions were to be made. And Numbers 35 is all about, did this happen? Did anybody see this? Was it with malice? Was there a previous complaint? All these things were to be weighed out to determine and adjudicated were they guilty or not. 3 things I'd like for you to fill in. I drew a blank. That was a bad joke. That's where you fill in. Number 1, God owns both life and death, or excuse me, land and life. Land and life. We studied from several Old Testament books and some references in Genesis recently where God says, this is my land to give. This is my gift to you. This is for you to possess, but for me to give. Not only should we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, Psalm 24:1, the idea that all that it contains, all the life in it, all those who live in it. But then that land God says, this is not the Canaanites, they're squatters. This is mine. This is what I promised. Numbers 33, 53, it is mine to give. And since the time of Noah, God has required that anyone who shed blood, his blood should be shed. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. So God owns the land. Even more importantly than that, God owns life. And when life has to be terminated, taken from a person, it better be with good reason on this earth. Secondly, God designed for the protection of the innocent. Accidents do happen. Accidents do happen. And yet we see here a very clear distinction between the intentional and the unintentional. These cities were given so that a fair trial could take place, so that a person could have a sense of justice. If it was manslaughter, then there was protection. If it was murder, their life was terminated. And when the high priest, we'll come to this a little bit later, when the high priest died, then that person who was given refuge in the cities of refuge was released to go home. That was the most curious thing that I had to study this week. Why did you have to wait for the death of the high priest? We'll come to that in a moment. Notice, thirdly, God demands justice of murderers. And I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus There's a few verses I'd like for us to look at here that are going to sound very familiar to Joshua. Notice what the Mosaic law stipulated. Verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, if there was no premeditation, we would say, but God let him fall into his hand, this unintentional act, then I will provide for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Where there was premeditation, there was to be no sanctuary. The cities of refuge is where somebody could pursue justice, not avoid it. Murders would still be dealt with according to the law, according to what God had said. God laid out how the judges could discern between whether a person was guilty of manslaughter or homicide. And when and where there was intentional homicide, God demanded a death for death, a life for life penalty. One of the things that's curious when you read through your Bible, you come across a statement like Numbers 35:3 that says, their blood pollutes the land. Not maybe to be understood as literal blood literally defiles your property. But God says, where there is a loss of life, God says, I take it personally because I give life. The land belonged to God. The life belongs to God. And I think it's safe to tell you, no one gets away with murder. But Pastor, no one gets away with murder. They may escape a full penalty on this earth and may look at an eternity in hell, but no one gets away with murder. Secondly, not only were there many perils that threaten, there are many options that are offered. There's been a lot of debate about sanctuary cities, and I'm not going to wax eloquent or political here, but a lot of times illegal aliens that have committed some crime will run to a city that they feel that can offer them protection from being removed or incarcerated. Whatever that is, and wherever you stand on that, that's quite different than what we're talking about in this text, okay? The world offers solutions that aren't solutions. You know what will help? You know what you should do is you need more relationships. You need alcohol. You need therapy. You need personal advancement. You need to be pampered. These things are not true solutions. And so in our text, going back to Joshua chapter 20, we have these six cities of refuge that were set apart for God's purpose. In fact, we have that expression, set apart, which always speaks of, it's a verb speaking of something dedicated for a special purpose, designated for this purpose. This lampstand is designated for the temple. It's God's. It's not for you to take home on weekends. And so we had these cities. Let me just go over them again. Kadesh in Galilee, Shechem in Ephraim, Hebron in Judah, Bezer in Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. These were set apart. They were designated by God for the purpose that God had intended. We are set apart. Our lives are to be sanctified for His use, set apart for the work of God. These were different cities, different regions. If you were to kind of plot them on a Bible map, they're kind of over each other and almost equally distanced. They were different cities, but they had some things in common. Some of these things we get from more rabbinical tradition than we do from the Word of God, but they were to be accessible. They were to be a day's journey from each other. They were to be high. They were to be elevated and visible. They were to be well-maintained. Rabbinical tradition says that the roads to these were not to be torn up. I think that really makes sense. I'm running for refuge, but this washed out. It looks like a long time ago, and there's no way to get across. That's not really a refuge. That's a bad joke. Secondly, Levites were to maintain these havens. Chapter 21 talks to us about certain cities that were to be given to these Levites. They were the only tribe that was not given an allotment of land in a region. When you look in your Bible maps about these divisions, these allotments of land, this to this brother, this one to this tribe, you won't see Levi because they were to depend upon the Lord. Their inheritance was God Himself. They were as priests to be temple custodians. They were to serve God, rely on God. And in a similar way, as priests of God today, we serve God by serving each other in the body of Christ, don't we? That in itself is ministry. So in chapter 21, we're introduced to the family of the Kohathites. Chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. And then later in that chapter, verses 20 through 26. By the way, they were responsible for the items of the tabernacle. They had oversight. Their duty was to take care of the ark, the lampstand, the altars, the curtains, everything that was related to their use. These descendants of Aaron received a total, we're told, of 23 cities. Then we're told of the Gershonites, 21 verse 6. And verses 27 through 33. And they were responsible for the transport of the tabernacle coverings and curtains, especially through the wilderness. They had a designated job. It's interesting to know that, you know, when they got ready to pick up and go to the next location, they didn't say, well, you want to flip for it, or what is my job again? Isn't it nice to know when you go to work somewhere what your area is? I talked to one of our young men today that said, oh, I've got a new position at work. This is my responsibility. The more that he spoke of that, it's like, that's helpful to know. This is defined. This is what I do. Then we have the Merarites in chapter 21, verse 7. And then they're spoken of more thoroughly in verses 34 through 40. They guarded the tabernacle. They transported a lot of the boards and the pillars and things like that through the wilderness. They're given 12 cities. Well, these servants of God needed a place to live. They had needs. They needed to be able to grow their own crops. And so God provided for them within these different territories, certain cities that were given to the Levites, and we're told, and the pasture lands, so that they could raise what they needed to. And of the 48 cities that these Levites had, six of them were designated as cities of refuge. So these Levites become the God appointed mediators, if I can actually use it that way, at least in legal matters, between the Israelites and God. They were given the responsibility to, as I said before, to adjudicate, to weigh things out, to hear the facts, and to say, this is God's will in this matter. Boy, when it came down to life and death, I think I would trust a Levite who was relying on wisdom from God rather than clan warfare, than justice of a hot-headed family member. Can you imagine you discovered that your axe head had accidentally killed somebody? You run to the city of refuge, you just get in there, and you feel like you can breathe. I'm safe. I'm safe here. Or maybe one of these Levites or city elders comes and puts their arm around you, and they give you water, and they sit you down on one of those broad benches, and they say, we're going to talk to you. We're going to have people talk to you in just a moment, but you're safe now. Especially if you had an avenger of blood hot on your heels, not very far behind you. I'm safe now. I'm safe now. All this leads up to the very obvious conclusion. I mean, there are some solutions, as we said, that aren't really solutions. There are options. You try to point somebody to the scriptures and they say, you know, thank you, but I think I'm going to get secular counsel. I think I'm going to do my own thing. I think I'm going to follow my heart. Ever a more satanic phrase than that? I'm going to just follow my heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And one of the worst things to do. Today there are many options, but there is still one refuge. So we come to the one refuge we all need. The psalmist says God, repeatedly we come across this in the Psalms, don't we? Is our refuge and our fortress, or our rock and our fortress. It was a fortress not because of the city elders, or because of the weaponry they had, or the strength of their walls, or the good intent of the Levites. It was a city of refuge because God had ordained it so. This was the will of God. This is far different than the code of Hammurabi, which up to this point said, so you accidentally killed somebody, you just have to pay this amount of money. There was blood. There was redemption. Psalm 34:2 says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Wow. If you need a good life's verse, you don't have one yet. There you go. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Point A, let's talk about why Jesus is a superior refuge. As we bring this to a close, why Jesus is a superior refuge. We all the time, it is a human thing for us to be able to say, should I buy this blue Ford, this red Dodge, or this green Hyundai? Or Honda. I meant to say Honda. Sorry about that. And whichever, you know, we weigh the mileage, the price, the features, whichever one you choose, as you're driving out of the parking lot, we psychologically pat ourselves on the back. Oh, the radio works. I knew I made the right choice. But Jesus is a superior refuge. These six cities foreshadowed the refuge that the sinner finds and must take in Jesus Christ alone. One of the things that break your heart is when you have a relative, a friend, a coworker who's putting their faith, their refuge, in the wrong thing. Well, I listened to Oprah and I read this book and I did this and I'm trusting in this. And you point out, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but good works don't save. I'm sorry, you're not okay. You're on your way to hell. So was I. But you know what? These six cities, these cities of refuge, could provide a sanctuary, maybe for the rest of your life or the rest of the high priest life. But they could not forgive. And the sinner who comes to Jesus is washed in his blood, forgiven by his grace. Only by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ can the guilty be cleansed, protected. A person could have some accidental death on their hands, run to the city, be sheltered there, actually be given a place to live and maybe even land to work. But there would be somebody the rest of their life that would say, I don't buy it. I think they're guilty. And in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Maybe even you yourself look at your own life and you say, how can I be a Christian and have had that thought or do this sin or commit this? There is forgiveness in the Lord. And the person who was guilty of an accidental death of another, verse 6 of chapter 20 says, had to remain in the city until he stood judgment, a case decided by the assembly, okay? And the high priest dies. And the high priest dies. Why did they have to wait for the high priest to die? To say, you know, I miss my home. It's time for me to go back. I'm headed home. Put a contract out in your head. You were removed from the safety of that city. Very possibly, one of the reasons could be that years took place between the event and the time that you left to cool off those who were seeking vengeance. It could have testified the value of life. But another thing is that the high priest himself represented the sacrificial system. The death that atoned, some see as the high priest. A life had to be given. Maybe there's a picture here of not until his life was done were you free to go. But I will tell you this, Jesus Christ is the high priest who laid down his life for us. That I know for sure. Let me give you two verses as we start to wrap this up. And please turn with me in closing to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The cities could be designated. We're entering the second point, how a sinner enters his eternal refuge. John 1:29, I'll come to 2 Corinthians in a minute. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, you know it? Here we go. Let's say it together. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A city of refuge couldn't take away the sin. They couldn't remove the guilt. Jesus can. Those who ran, one of those cities was Kadesh, which is a word that means righteousness. Interesting, we run to Jesus, our righteousness. It's not that we become righteous. He cleanses us. He counts us as righteous. We're protected from vengeance. And to be in Christ means that you're blood washed. The Lord Jesus Christ puts himself in the way and says, this is my child. I have redeemed this one. Joshua 20 verse 4 said, they shall take him in. When a person came, the city refuge, they shall take him in. I've got another strong shall. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he who has begun a work in you will complete it. The Lord takes us in. He sees us through. He takes us to glory. He's prepared a place in heaven. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? How a sinner enters his eternal refuge. So these cities were designated. The roads were maintained. But they didn't help you unless you went to the city. There was a personal responsibility. That's a long, long way to go. And I got bad knees. Jesus invites you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's comforting to know the scriptures. We don't regenerate ourselves and come to him. He draws us. Jesus promises us in John chapter 6, verse 37, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So like the individual who had to flee to these cities, all who turn to Christ, you hear me? All who turn to Christ find refuge in him. You may be running. You may be running to Christ or away from Christ. We can't find peace with God. Romans 5 says in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I have the wrong, 5, 19 and 21, excuse me, 5, 19 and 21. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We'll just keep reading. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Reminds us of communion last week. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'll tell you, even after you trust in Christ as Savior and you are redeemed, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, all the way through chapter 2, lets us know that the children of God, my little children, that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Going back to Joshua as we close, a couple things to point out in the last verses of chapter 20 there. Excuse me, chapter 21, verse 44 and 45. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Either Joshua or his amanuensis records this almost a doxology of praise. It's a reference to the faithfulness of God towards these people. The Lord gave. It's as if the conquest is over. There were still battles to fight, but the major fighting was done. The Lord had been true to His word. Theologians sometimes refer to this as dynastic certainty. We've talked about this before, that the Lord can, through the prophets, speak of something as, in the past tense, as accomplished, as certain, that hadn't even happened yet. God said it would happen. Those who recorded, wrote those words down in Scripture so that we could read it, wrote it down as it had already happened. What a picture in Joshua 20 and 21 of justice and mercy. They meet together in the person of Jesus Christ. If God is not just, God is not holy. Amen? If God does not show mercy, God is not merciful. And God is both. I'll close by saying that God values life more than you do. More than you do. He created life. He protects life. He protects it from some self-serving vengeance. It's amazing how Hollywood has made a whole genre of a vengeance movie or vengeance programming. Somebody did my family wrong, therefore I am justified for the rest of my life. I won't give up until I take them out. We have to be careful that we look at that and say, well, yeah, I see where they're coming from. It can't be wrong. You know, it is wrong. The life belongs to God. He created life. He protects life. He gives eternal life to all who come to the author of life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Before I close this in prayer, have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm trusting my good works. I'm trusting my best efforts. Then you're running to the wrong city, my friend. There's nothing worse than taking some product or having some treatment or doing something and thinking it's, and then finding out, no, it did the opposite. There is refuge in Him. There is forgiveness in Christ. He's a superior refuge because He can do what no city, no Levite could ever do. Have you put your faith in Christ? Would you today turn from your sin, repent, and by faith take the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Let's pray. Lord, there's plenty of concern in our society for physical safety, for financial protection, but very little concern about spiritual safety. Next to nothing about eternal protection. Help us live for eternity now, declaring to the lost that we meet, that we have eternal souls that spend eternity somewhere. Establish in us today a testimony that points to Jesus Christ is the only refuge of the soul. To those who have trusted Christ, we rejoice today that in Jesus we are safe now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.